Can I get two, like, strong young men to help me? And that would mean two strong men would have to... Oh, there you go. Douglas and David. See that thing over there? That little... Bring it, can you bring it up here? Yeah, the board up here and the easel and all the... Right here. Last night, this church was used by the community. Barb's Music School and Liz was here and a lot of the teachers, and they had a recital. So I was here for the 4 o'clock recital. It was wonderful. Met some people from the community. And then also, they had a 6:30, and I heard that was pretty exciting. There were booms, and the lights went off and everything. So hopefully that won't scare you today. I guess there were some problems outside. Did anybody else in the area hear a boom? Did you hear a boom, Stephanie? Did your lights go off too? Oh, while you're eating dinner. Nice romantic candlelight dinner, right? No candlelight? So... Anyways, maybe you've noticed, but as you go down here towards the kitchen on the right-hand side, there's a room and it's closed. Anybody notice the sign there? It says, please do not enter. Anybody see that? That's where the TV used to be. Well, it still is there, and there are a couple of couches and stuff. What we're doing there is that, I don't know if you know this, but in this room here, there's a library. Did anybody know that? Anybody know there's a library there? Okay, well, good. Well, it's sort of hidden here. And I want us to be a learning church. I want us to be a church that likes to read and learn about God, learn about His Word, learn from great authors. And so we're going to make that room a little library. I think the TV will probably stay there for a while, but we want to make that a library. We want to add to that library. We want good books, books that you can check out, books that you can take home. Maybe we'll put a little table there and books that you can come and study the Word of God. Would that be exciting to study the Word of God from great men? So if you have a book, a good book, or maybe you have 2 books, and you finish reading it, what are you going to do with it? Bring it here. Right? Donate it to the church. Okay, let somebody else read it as well. Even if it has all kinds of marks and stuff, you know, that's fine. That's fine. Somebody else can learn what you learned as well. Okay, and so that's going to be happening here shortly. Also, if you look at the resource table out here, you'll notice that there's some new resources. Everything there is for your taking, okay? Now, you can take it. It's free, okay? You don't have to pay anything. And there's some really good articles there, the little articles. You can read it. If you don't need it, maybe you know somebody that does. And so take it and give it to them. It has our church information, so that person can call here. They can get some counseling if they want from me. And there's some other good information on creation and all that kind of stuff, too. So look at the table afterwards. Take what you need. And some Bibles also, some Bible study things also that if you want to do it on your own. Okay? So let's open up in our Bibles again to Genesis chapter 29. Did you find it, guys? Genesis where? New Testament or the Old Testament? Anybody know? Very good. It's the second book of the Bible, right? First book of the Bible, that's right. Genesis chapter 29, first book of the Bible. Actually, we've been in 2 Timothy, right? We've been in 2 Timothy for about 6 weeks now. And if anybody remembers the theme of 2 Timothy, it's 6 words. What are those 6 words? First one, be... Come on, help me out. Be strong. You knew that, right? Second one, make... Disciples. Everybody can talk, okay? I'm letting you, okay? And what's the last thing? No excuses. So let's repeat it, okay? Be strong. Okay, that's what we've been talking about. Be strong in your own strength? No. Not in your own strength, in the strength of the grace of God. God gives us the capacity to do anything. Jesus said in John 15, without me you can do... absolutely nothing. And so if we're going to have to be strong, we're going to have to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Make disciples. Make disciples of what? Is it make disciples, make little Ken Collinses? Is that what he's talking? Make little Dave Bonds? Makes little Evan Walters? Is that what he's talking about? No, that's not what he's talking. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Remember that one time we had Steve and Gene up here? Remember that? They were far apart because they knew a lot, but they weren't practicing it. So making disciples is helping people by speaking the Word of God into their lives to reduce the distance between what they know and what they do. We want them to walk hand in hand so that there's fruit. So we need to be speaking God's word continually into other people's lives. The truth of God. We need to help them come along. And it's not just for Christians. It can be for non-Christians too. We can come along and evangelize. We can tell them they need to repent. And as we walk with them, as we work with them, as we love them, we are constantly reminding them of their relationship with Jesus, of God. It's not right. And so God has given us the responsibility to make disciples. No excuses, right? No excuses. I'm too old. Think God's going to take that excuse? No. Oh, I'm too sick. No. You're always witnesses to a doctor, nurse. Okay, you can always make disciples. I'm too busy. That's a good one, right? That's a good excuse. God's going to take that excuse, isn't he? You're right, Amy. He's not. What about I'm too young? Nope. You can do. Amy brought two friends here, right? You guys are always here, aren't you? You can talk to your mommy and daddy about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell them the things that you learned in church. You can tell them things that you learned in Awana. We can all make disciples, right? And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. And Paul is in a bad situation. He's where? In prison. He's going to get his head chopped off. He's not stopping to make disciples. That's all. Oh, no, Lord. Why this? But Timothy is a little timid. And so Paul is coming alongside Timothy. He's challenging him. He's encouraging him to make disciples. Okay? And Timothy was in a bad situation. Well, as we finish chapter 1, we change it verse 13 and 14. And Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, 13 and 14, he says what? He says, keep to the sound pattern. Or hold on to it, glued to it. In chapter 2, verse 1, we already studied this also. He says, what you've heard from me. And we studied what Paul had been teaching Timothy. All his whole life, Paul had been teaching Timothy the gospel. What is the gospel? We talked a little bit about this. But the gospel is the message that God has provided a way for us to have a relationship with Him, not on our own effort, not by our own self-effort, but why? Because of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And Paul had taught Timothy over and over and over and over again. And last week we learned that the gospel wasn't just something for the New Testament. The gospel was something that God had been declaring ever since the beginning of the world. And we learned that in what? Numbers 21. Remember the snakes and the serpents? And so I'm going to use this. Okay? Timothy and the Jews of the Old Testament. I should have done it with black. I should have done it in red, right? What is that? It's a heart, right? Okay. It's two hearts. Okay? This is how the world thinks. Those without Jesus Christ. They say what? They say, my problem is outside of me. You know, my situation. It's a bad situation. I'm discouraged. If God would just change my situation, I would be all right. And that's what the Jews thought. You know, in the Old Testament. Just take away the snakes, God, and we'll be all right. But the problem is, they were complaining before the snakes, weren't they? It wasn't the snakes that wasn't their problem. Their problem was where? Inside their heart. But they think, change my problem, and I'll deal with it. Self, I'll be all right. And that's what the world still teaches. You know, problems outside. It's my parents' fault. I am the way I am because of my parents. If I had just had better parents, I would be all right. So what do I need to do? Well, I need to learn to forgive my parents. I need to love myself more. I need to do all these wonderful things, and then I'll be a good person. Right? Or my problem is my church. My church is just way too small. You know, if my church was a little bit bigger, maybe then I would get involved and I would start doing things because I wouldn't have to do everything. Right? And so what's my problem? What do I do? Well, I go to a bigger church. Right? Or what did you say? Oh, you could pray about it. That would be the good thing to do. Right? But always our problems where? Our problems always outside. My problem's my husband. I know none of you ladies ever think that, right? You know? I know you're not. But some of you, you know, if my husband was just a godly man, if he would just lead us in prayer, if he would just come to church, then I would be the type of wife that I need to be. And so we always think my problem's out there. Well, the gospel is different. The gospel doesn't say my problem is out there. What does the gospel say? How did you know that? You've been taught that, right? Where did you learn that in Sunday school, right? In Awana? Did you? Well, that's good. I'm glad you learned it there. Well, now you're learning it here too, okay? Our problem's inside of us. What's that called? Sin. Our problem's inside of us. I complain not because of the situation. I complain because that's what kind of heart I have. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the... What? Anybody know that verse? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you get mad at your wife, or you get mad at your kids, or you get mad at your dad. Yeah, and what do you say? Why'd you do that? Well, do you know what they did to me? Isn't that how we usually answer it? Well, you know what they did to me? No, that's not. The gospel doesn't say that. You did that because that was when in your heart. So if the world says the problem's outside, the solution is inside, the gospel says the problem's inside, and the solution is where? Outside. It's in whom? Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't that what we learned last Sunday? They bitten by snakes. God didn't take the snakes away. He said you're going to continue getting bit because the biting will remind you of what your heart is. And so you're going to have to look where? Inside yourself? No, you're going to have to look outside and you're going to have to look at that snake. And God was portraying His Son. We learned that in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right? And so that is the gospel. Problem inside here, the solution is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, it's not your circumstances. You're being too small. And that's what we talked about last week. You got to look bigger. You have to look at the gospel. You understand? Yeah? Okay, well, let me give you one more chart. Because this is a little bit about the gospel too. And why am I emphasizing this over and over and over again? Because if we're going to grow as a body, if we're going to grow as a church family, we need to have our foundation in the gospel. It's not about working to please God. It's about working because God did everything for us. And so, let's look at this. The gospel. Russ today said that he's going to present the gospel in a Sunday school class. Okay, we're not going to go through the gospel, what it is. We're just going to briefly go over it. There's God. What do we know about God in the gospel? He's holy, right? He's a holy God. But he's not only holy, he's what? He's a just God. And he's not only holy and just, he's also what? A loving, forgiving, gracious God. But all these things interrelate perfectly. He's not, a mushy God. Oh, I feel sorry for that person type of thing. Oh, let me do something, you know. He's not that. He's a holy, righteous, just God who is also gracious and loving. God. We have man. What do we know about man? Yeah, we're not holy. We're not righteous. We're not just. The Bible says that we're what? Sinners. Okay, now there's a distance here. Now this distance here isn't very great, right? The distance between God and us is like huge. Okay? But what does man try to do? This is what the world teaches. Man tries to reach God. It's like this. Let's say this is man. Let's say God is up there on the ceiling. Okay? Let's say I stuck a piece of bubble gum up there, you know, or a $100 bill. That'd be better, huh? Up there. And you come running, okay? You run, and you get maybe this far off the ground. You're far, far away. You can't do it. But then somebody like a Carson, he comes around, he runs, and he jumps, and he gets this much further. You know, and then his brother Matt, I mean, he's an athlete, obviously. He runs and jumps, and he gets this much farther. What? What happens? And then, bam, you were an athlete, weren't you, then? He gets a trampoline. Boom! I'm not even close. And we all do this. We all try to get God, but we can't. The Bible says that. We can't get to God. We can't be holy. So what is the gospel? The gospel is that God reached down to us via the what? The cross. Death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now this relationship can be restored the way God originally intended it. But the cross. Okay. That's the gospel for salvation. But if you remember, we've talked about this, the gospel isn't just for the unbeliever. The gospel is also for us, the believer. Because what do? We still try to earn God's favor even after we save. We do things. We try to somehow give Him right standing with God. And God has said in the gospel that our standing with God is right. So what happens in the gospel as we preach the gospel to us? Do you know, do you remember the day you got saved? Okay. Did you know everything there was to know about God that day? No. Do you know it now? But are you growing? Are you learning a little bit more? Yes, you are. And so your knowledge of God is starting to what? Grow. You know what? God is more holy than you thought. You knew enough of that day when you asked Him, you'd bended your knee, you bowed your knee, and you said, you know, dear God, forgive me my sin. But God is more holy today than you originally thought. This isn't a straight line. I'm not a good artist. But as you grow, and you grow, and you grow, and you grow, and you grow in the gospel, does your God become bigger or smaller? Very good. He becomes bigger. He's more wonderful. He's more gracious. He's more holy. You understand His standards are far higher than you ever thought the day you asked Him to come into your life. But how do we know that? How do you know that God is bigger today than you did yesterday? Just by sort of like osmosis? You know that because you watch TV 24 hours a day? Yes or no? No? Do you know that because you're on the internet 6 hours a day? No, how do you know that God is more holy today than He was yesterday? Now, He's not more holy. Okay, I understand that. God didn't change. Okay, but your knowledge of Him has changed. So how do you know that? The Word, the Bible. And so, preaching the gospel means that you're in the... You can't see this, Carol, can you? Okay. Maybe that's a little better. You read the Bible. You pray. You go to church. Why? Because then God loves you more? No. To grow. So that you understand how much He loves you. Now let me ask you another question. The day you got saved, the way you first day you heard that gospel and it, not maybe the first day you heard it, but the first day it started to sink in and you began to understand because God opened up your heart, you knew that you were a sinner. That was, I don't know, last week? 10 years ago? I don't know. In my life, it was 50 years ago. Do I know a little bit more about my heart today than I did 50 years ago? Yeah, I do. Actually, I know that I'm a lot worse. What? Than I thought I was. I serve false gods. I'm a lot worse. What about you? Do you realize that, you know what? I'm sure I was a sinner. But you know what? God is so holy. I'm not even close to what I need to be. Now, remember the gap here? Who is the person that brought us closer to God? Jesus Christ. Who is the person today? Because, you know, if I just looked at this, I would live a life of despair. I'd say, man, I am so rotten. And sometimes we feel that, don't we? And why do I keep on doing the same things over and over again? And I would feel so bad. I would be so depressed, I wouldn't do anything. I'd say, God doesn't love me. Look what happens here. When you preach yourself the gospel, when you preach that God loves you and He accepts you through the person of Jesus Christ. What happens to the cross? You are one smart guy. It gets bigger. What does that mean? That Jesus is what? He's more and more important to you every single day of your life. Bigger and bigger and bigger. And so when I realize I sin and I feel low, what do I do? Beat myself up? Oh man, God doesn't love me today. Oh, I guess I'll read my Bible today. Or do I go to the cross? What's my normal reaction? What do? Do I go to Jesus? Do I go to the cross? Do I run to God and say, God, you accept me, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus did for me on my behalf? We run to Jesus every single day. We love Him. We're in sync with Him. We're walking with Him. And how, once again, how do we do that? Watching TV? Internet? No, by the Word of God. And so we love the Word of God because the Word of God reveals who? Jesus Christ. And that's what we learned last week in the Exodus passage. In Genesis, we're going to get there. This just sets all the background, okay? This is what we need to become. Gospel, Christ-centered, believing Christians. Genesis chapter 29. Okay, we read the text. But just like any text, you got to know a little bit of what's going on here. You just can't drop into a movie like your kids are watching a movie and you come in near the end. You know, they're all watching it. They're all quiet, you know, and you say, what happened? And what do they say? Shh. Right? Because you have no clue what's going on, right? Or you don't open up a book and read the, well, some of you do, read the last chapter, you know. But you read the story in this context. And the Bible is the story of God reaching out to man. It's God, even though sometimes you don't see His name. Like you can read the whole book of Esther. Did you know that? The whole book of Esther, you can read this afternoon, it's not going to take you long. And you look to see if you can find the word God in Esther. And I guarantee you, if you do, you're reading the wrong Bible. Because God's name doesn't appear in Esther. But does that mean God's absent in Esther? No. He's there in every single page. Okay, and so we read a story like the one we read today, and you only see God's name once. But God has been working. Ever since the fall, because we're in Genesis, we're in the first book. The first book is God in the garden, but then Adam and Eve sin, and God makes a promise to the serpent. He says to the serpent and Adam, in the garden, with Adam and Eve, listen, he says, you know what, one day I'm going to destroy you, Satan. You're going to bruise my heel, but I'm going to what? Crush your head. That's what's going to happen. And then God judges the world in the flood. But He saves, right, in a wooden boat, He saves from judgment a family. Because God is doing something. He's going to redeem humanity. And then He calls a man. He calls a man named Abraham. He calls him from a country far, far away. Did you know that Abraham and his family were idolaters? They worshiped false gods. And Abraham had brothers. But God, in His mercy, in His grace, calls out Abraham. One man. Why did He choose Abraham? Mercy, grace. He calls him out and He makes a promise to Abraham. He takes him out and tells him to look up in the stars. And Abraham is married to Sarah and they're old. And He says to Abraham, what? One day, what? You will be a great nation. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. And through your descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, Abraham's thinking, this can't be. I don't have any kids. Sarah, she's old. And then he tries to what? He tries to work out on his own. He gets Hagar pregnant and has Ishmael. But God says, no, that's not my plan, Abraham. Trust me. Repent and believe. And that's the gospel. Repent your sins and believe. Repent and believe. And we do that every day. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And so God provides a son, Isaac. And what's God doing? God is what? Preparing this seed. Abraham, Isaac. But Isaac has two sons. Who are they? Anybody, you can talk. Okay, what? Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was the first or the second? He was the second born. They were twins. And in that society, that culture, who should get the blessing? The older, Esau. But God says no. God in His grace and His mercy and His sovereignty says no. It's not going to be Esau. It's going to be what? Jacob. And He says, Jacob, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And we know that today, it's because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from the seed of Jacob. Okay? But God is preparing something. God is doing something. And so we get to this story here where Jacob, a deceiver, a conniver, a liar, he did not believe. He did not believe in God and His promises. And he tried to do, by his own self-effort, you know, work out the plan for God. You know, by deceiving his dad. Remember, putting on the skins and stuff and talking in the deep voice and all that kind of stuff. You know, yeah, it's me, Dad. All that kind of stuff. But no. Okay? And now, his brother is very, very mad at him, Esau, and Jacob runs away. And that's the context here. But God is doing something. God is preparing this nation. So what happens? He goes to his relatives, and he meets this young, beautiful lady called Rachel. He falls in love with her. I don't know if he just, you know, the Arabs, I don't know if he just had the veil on. I'm not sure. You know, he might have seen her eyes. I remember the first time I saw Susan's eyes. We were in a car. Well, not the first time, but the first time I fell in love with those eyes. We were going up to Montreal. It was a double date. And she was in the back seat, and I was in the front seat with a guy and two girls in the back. It wasn't really a date. Was it a date? Nah, it wasn't a date. But I was doing the rear-view mirror thing, and I caught her eyes in the rear-view mirror, and she was sort of looking at me, you know? And man, I just sort of melted. I veered off the side of the road and went into the ditch and all that kind of stuff. No, seriously. It's just that feeling I had. Well, anyways, from the text, he fell in love with Rachel. Okay? Now, why didn't he fall in love with Leah? The text says something. It says that Leah's eyes were what? Weak. Okay, what does that mean? There's a lot of interpretation things and stuff. But in the context, it says that Leah's eyes were weak. And then look there in your Bible, and it says that Rachel was what? Lovely. And so I believe that what? Leah probably wasn't really good looking. Because the Bible makes a contrast between loveliness and, you know, she was probably ugly. I don't know. Maybe she wasn't, you know. Okay. And then we know all the deception there. He works 7 years, and then he gets Leah the night of the wedding. All that kind of stuff. So, this story. What does the gospel have to do with this story? Because God is showing us something. In the Bible, there's all kinds of... the theologians call this, and I don't want to get real deep with you, because I'm not a deep person. I'm tall, but I'm not deep. They call it indicatives. Indicatives. Or another way to understand it is declarations. They're statements about who God is and what He has done. In Portuguese, you would understand it because indicar means it points to what God is, who God is, and what He has done. And there's a lot of that in the Bible. And then there's a lot of imperatives, indicatives and imperatives. Imperatives are like the commands. So a word that you might understand also is obligations. So God has obligations, things that we must do, but there's also declarations of what God has done for us. And if you read the Bible, all the obligations are in the context of God's declarations of what He has done for us. Remember last week we read the Ten Commandments? We didn't read them. But He takes the people out of Israel and He gives them the Ten Commandments. But He starts out the obligations by telling who? I am the God who has delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians. What I have done for you. Okay? And then we have wonderful stories like narratives. And narratives, like we read this morning, narratives are real life situations of the obligations and declarations evidence. They're like flesh and blood to all these things. Okay? So look at the story here with me, and we're just going to look. We don't have a whole lot of time. But look at three things that this story says about man, and it points to the gospel. First thing that I notice is that man, Jacob in this case, made a choice on external beauty. He looked at somebody, and he made a choice. Right? I like this one. I don't like this one. This one has something that she can give me. This one has nothing that she can give me. I make this choice. I make this balance. I make judgments based on somebody's external appearance. Gospel. That's who we are. Now you think, okay, oh, what a rotten guy. Jacob, how could he ever do that? Well, think about it. Do we ever do that? Do we ever make judgments on people based solely on how they look? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. And I say we because I know I do. Just based solely on the appearance of appearance. You know, clothes, color of hair, accent, color of skin. We do it. That's who man is. But it's not just, we don't only make judgments on external appearance. But we might also make all kinds of other judgments based upon what we think that person can or cannot do for us. And so we begin to see the gospel in this story when we begin to see the men involved. Because we aren't that much different than Jacob. Okay, you might not have married your wife solely because of beauty. I'm sure you all did. You know, because she was a beautiful woman to you and you wanted to marry her. But I'm sure there was more involved than that. Okay, and that's one thing I see in this story. Another thing I see in this story about man is that if we want something, if Laban wanted something bad enough, he wanted what? He wanted his first daughter married. Because he knew slim pickings in regard to my daughter. And so what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to trick somebody into marrying my daughter. You say, how can a father do that? Trick a man to marry his daughter. And you say, I would never do that. You might not do that. But have you ever tricked somebody? Have you ever lied to anybody? Yeah. Yeah? How many of you argued with your wife or your husband this morning coming to church? Okay, maybe not this morning. Have you ever come to church another morning when you were sort of like upset? Yeah? And you get to church and what happens? Oh, you sit next to each other, you hold each other's hands, you put your arm around each other, you know, this is just a wonderful, happy couple. You know, you yell at your kids on the way to church, right? And then what? You get to church? Man, we're a great family. We love Jesus. Do we ever fake people out? Yes or no? Yes, we do it all the time, folks. We do it all the time. And so we see in Jacob, in this story, that we're not that much different. We're not that much different than any of these characters. We read it, and we look back, and we try to moralize it. Oh, I need to be a hard worker like Jacob. But God isn't. God wants you to be a hard worker, but that's not what he's trying to tell us. He's trying to show us, in this story, the gospel. And then I see one more thing. And I see a lot more thing, but I'm going to just bring one more thing up. I see poor Leah. Poor Leah. Obviously not loved by Jacob. She says it three times. She names her kids. Names that remind her and her husband, what? That he doesn't love her. And so what do I see there? I see that Leah is trying to find happiness and contentment and joy and peace in what? In a creature, not the Creator. She thinks that something in this world can really make her happy. Now, do any of us do that? You bet we do. We do it all the time. We think, you know, if only I had this, if only that, then I would be what? Then I would be happy. Then I would be happy. And so we see that. You know what? We're not that much different. We're not that much different from Leah and Jacob and Laban and Rachel. But if we see this in the story, we also see what? God. What do we see about God in this story? We see that God chooses what? He could have chosen anybody, but He chose whom in the story? Who does He choose? Leah. He opens Leah's womb. Now, He doesn't feel sorry for her, mushy, oh, poor Leah, I'm going to come in and I'm going to help her, I'm a compassionate. No. He is doing something here. God chooses the lowly, unwise things of this world. And we know that. The gospel is that. God chose what? You. He chose me. We were Leah's. We were unattractive to God. But God in His mercy and grace chose us, and He's still choosing people today. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad that God didn't choose you just when you were so beautiful and right and you'd gotten your life all together? Okay, God, take me now. I'm good. It doesn't work that way. He takes you at your lowest. And that's good news. That's the gospel. And the only reason He can do that is because of His purpose and plan as revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. But what else do I see? I see that God is teaching Leah something about her desires. Because her first three children, she says, oh God, thank you. Maybe my husband will love me now. No, not this time. Okay. Next time. Oh, maybe now. No, not this time. Oh, maybe now. And she comes to the fourth son, and she names him Judah. And what does she say at the end? Does she say, well, now my husband will love me? What does she say? This time, I will praise the Lord. God didn't get Leah pregnant so that Jacob would love her. God got Leah pregnant so that Leah would understand how much God loves her. And so often we exchange the worship of the Creator for the creation. We love so many things of this world. God gives us these things of this world, not that so that we fall in love with Him, but that so that we will love Him more. And the last thing, I think it's the most obvious, how we see Jesus Christ in this story, we see ourselves, you know what? I'm just like Him. I see God, He is wonderful. But the last thing, and I think it sort of yells out Jesus Christ to us, is that God is sovereignly, once again, He's in control, He's working out the details here. God drew her fourth son and her last son. She names that son Judah. Judah. Now, she didn't know it at the time. We know it now. Where did Jesus come from? Tribe of Judah. Let's go to Revelation real quick. Revelation chapter 5. Here we go. We have a scene at the end of the world. Every single person, every single being is standing before the throne. And he says, the author, John, verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, and glory and power forever and ever." Who's he referring to? Jesus Christ. But how does this author let us know it's Jesus Christ? Go back a few verses. Verse 4. "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" What's God doing in Leah's life? He is giving us his son. Judah is the seed from which we get Jesus. And I believe in this text in the Old Testament, we see man, we see God for who he is, but we also see what? Our Savior. Folks, that's the gospel. And so Paul is saying to Timothy over and over again, this is what you need to preach, Timothy. This is what you need to preach to your church, but it is also what you need to preach to yourself. There will be some days you feel I'm really, really blow. I've blown it. I can't do it, God. And you know what? You can't. Because Jesus Christ has done. And God always wants you to take you to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're here this morning and you do not know this Savior of ours, he's actually Savior of the world. You can come to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. You just need to repent of your sin and say, "God, I can't do it on my own. I could never earn God's favor. I'm not good enough. Sometimes I think I can, but I'm just fooling myself. And so thank you, God, for sending me your Son, Jesus Christ, who can bridge the gap between me, sinner, and a holy, loving, righteous God. I trust in you and you alone, dear Jesus." And that is the desire of your heart, and you've never prayed that before, I want to talk to you at the end of our sermon today. Service today, talk to me. And I would like to explain that to you and lead you to some Bible studies so that you can understand more of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. If you're here today, dear brother, and I imagine that's most of us, brother and sister, and you've sort of forgotten what a wonderful God you serve, remember, just as Timothy was reminded by Paul to think about big things, the person and work of Jesus Christ, do that today. Don't wallow in your sin. Don't try to get back in God's good favor. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. You just need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. And you need to live, and I need to live, a life of repentance and belief. Repentance and faith. God, I'm not good enough, but you're bigger. You're better than anything. And I serve you, Lord, not to gain your favor, but because you favored us with your Son. Talk to God right now in the silence of your heart. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to do what only he can do in our hearts by using your word This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand with me.